The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. At that time, the Lord appointed 72 others, whom he sent ahead of him in pairs to every town and place he intended to visit. He said to them, "The harvest is abundant, but the laborers are few. So ask the master of the harvest to send out laborers for his harvest. Go on your way. Behold, I am sending you like lambs among wolves. Carry no money bag, no sack, no sandals, and greet no one along the way. Into whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace to this household.' If a peaceful person lives there, your peace will rest on him. But if not, it will return to you. Stay in the same house and eat and drink what is offered to you, for the laborer deserves his payment. Do not move about from one house to another. Whatever town you enter and they welcome you, eat what is set before you, cure the sick in it, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God is at hand for you.' Whatever town you enter and they do not receive you, go out into the streets and say, 'The dust of this town that clings to our feet, even that we shake off against you.' Yet know this, the kingdom of God is at hand. I tell you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom on that day than for that town." The 72 returned, rejoicing, and said, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us because of your name." Jesus said, "I have observed Satan fall like lightning from the sky. Behold, I have given you the power to tread upon serpents and scorpions, and upon the full force of the enemy, and nothing will harm you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice because the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice because your names are written in heaven." The Gospel of the Lord. As I mentioned in the introduction, my name is Father Mike, and I'm the new pastor at St. Cecilia, so I'm still figuring things out, but I have been here before. Around 23, 24 years ago, I was here when Monsignor O'Donovan and Richard Thompson were here, and I do remember a few stories. I'm only going to mention a couple of them, because there was another retired priest who was here. His name was Father Luke, and I remember one mass in particular because in 1998, there was this heat wave that was coming through the area, and it was 105 degrees, and it was so hot at the Spanish mass at 2:30, and it just happened that Father Luke was on a roll, you know, so he was just doing the longest homily I've ever heard, reading the whole thing, and then he gets to the part of the liturgy with the Eucharistic prayer, and he goes for Eucharistic prayer one, which is like the longest one you could have. So the people in the pews were fanning themselves. There was no air conditioning back then. I'm assuming by now you've got that taken control, you know. But I'm sitting in the back, and I didn't drink that much water. And back then, no one really drank water. And I'm thinking, I'm going to pass out. It's like I'm wearing all the vestments and everything, and I lived, you know. But I just remember that being the hottest mass I think I've ever been at. And I've been at mass in Mexico and tropical climates, but St. Cecilia in Beaverton, you know, the hottest mass I've ever been to. So there's another one that I remember is that Father Richard Thompson, he liked to buy plants, but he never put them in the ground. So his whole backyard was filled with all these pots of plants. And anyway, he left on vacation, and I had the bright idea, being a deacon and all, that I'll just plant all his plants while he's gone. So while he's on vacation, I put all his plants in there and did all the landscaping and that sort of thing. But then I went to the Fred Meyer and got these pink flamingos and then just put a bunch of flamingos on his front lawn. And they stayed there for about a week until he came back. And anyway, he calls me, "Mike, there's been a migratory pattern around here that we didn't expect, you know." And so anyway, but I still got ordained, so I guess it was okay. Apparently, people were driving to look at the flamingos. I didn't think it was that funny, but for some reason, here it was with Father Richard. All right, but I'm not going to talk about that stuff because we do have a homily to get to here. So first of all, just to recap a little bit about what was going on. So 72 disciples of Jesus were sent out. They were sent out to proclaim the gospel. And when they returned, what happened? They were all animated. They were overfilled with joy. They saw the great power that Jesus had. They noticed that the demons didn't have any power at all with Jesus' name. And they came back and they're just so filled with excitement and joy about this. And of course, Jesus' response is, well, of course, what did you expect? You know, and then he just said, but, you know, your names will be written in heaven. And so this attitude of joy in proclaiming the gospel is something that we all should have that same approach, that it's something we do because of our love for Christ, because he sends us out, but we also should be looking at the power of God working through us, where Jesus has all power and authority and Satan has none. Of course, that's only going to happen if we stay humble and put our faith, hope, and trust in God, who is all-powerful, and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, reading the Vatican II documents, there were a series of documents that were written in the 1960s. It was part of a council of the church. They had instructions for priests, and they said that the primary duty for a priest was what? You don't have to answer, but what would you think? Like, what's the primary duty for a priest? People would tend to say to celebrate Mass, consecrate the Eucharist, confessions, sacraments, visit the sick, charitable works. But what's interesting, though, is according to Vatican II, and this is a dogmatic constitution, you know, so according to Vatican II, the primary duty of a priest is to preach the gospel. You might be thinking, well, that's something I didn't expect. Well, to be honest, when I was a seminarian and I read that, I didn't expect it either. I was expecting another answer, but it does make sense when you think about it, because if we don't understand the gospel, nothing else is going to make much difference. Right? Like, for example, if we don't understand the gospel, how can we ever understand why the Eucharist is significant? Why go to church? If we don't understand the gospel, why treat anyone differently than we want to? The gospel calls us to something much deeper and much greater, and it's only when we first are converted to that that anything and everything else comes later. I remembered quite a while back, there was an elderly priest, and I was down in California, and he said, I have to tell you that every priest really only has 5 homilies. And at the time when he said that, I'm like, that's not true. It's like, I got all kinds of homilies, you know, all kinds of things that we talk about. And he said, well, what I mean by that is typically priests have these certain things they zero in on, and they just repackage these in many different ways or explain them in other ways. And it got me thinking, so then when I went back to my parish at the time, I was down in Southern Oregon, I said, I wonder what, if there is a pattern in here, and I looked through my homilies, and sure enough, there was a pattern. So when I was moved to McMinnville 6 years ago, I told everyone, I said, here are my 5 homilies. This is what you can expect. And so anyway, I read those off. And so when I was moving here, I thought, I wonder if I stuck to the same 5 or if something changed along the way. And when I looked them over and looked over my homilies, it was pretty much the same 5. You could kind of change your little angles here and there. But so then I thought, well, maybe it's a good thing for me to share that so that you all can know what you're expecting in the next few years. So the 5 homilies are, so the first one is, it's true. The gospel is true. The faith is real. Jesus is alive. God exists. The Holy Trinity is God. You can believe in the Eucharist, the risen Jesus. You can believe in the Bible, the Word of God. Catholic morals and values are correct. The 10 commandments are really what we should be following. The teachings of the church, it's a blessing. So I think that's the first thing. We live in a world where almost nothing is true anymore. And so when that happens, it's good for us to say, no, there is truth in the world, and it starts with our faith and what God has revealed to us. We can ground ourselves in that truth, and once we do, we are no longer subject to the changing morals and values of the world or anything else that comes and goes. Politics come and go, morals and values in this world come and go, but our faith stands secure. We can ground ourselves in that truth and that reality, and we can know our moral purpose, and we can have our value, and we can know that this life has meaning. So that's the first thing, it's true. All right, the second one is our identity. Where do we get our identity? Who we are? Who are we? What does that come from? Well, people try to say that their identity is caught up in various things. For some people, they'll say their identity is caught up in the job that they do. I'm a doctor, I'm a teacher, I'm a firefighter, they have their occupation. You ask the question, who are you? The first thing they'll say is their occupation. Or they'll say something else. My identity is in my race, in my sexual preference. My identity is in my politics or my philosophy or in my age or where I'm from. All those things, okay, fine, they might have something to do with who we are, but they're not where our identity is found. Our identity is found in being a son or a daughter of God. Once we understand that, we're not only grounded in the truth of Christ, the gospel, and what God has revealed to us, but we know who we are. We know what life is about. And we know that because we are that son and daughter of God, we don't have to struggle with all these crazy new philosophies and theories about how our identity might be caught up in something else that's insignificant. And also, once we know our identity, we know that, well, God made me because he loves me. He created me in a particular and certain way, and I can have confidence that I am who God made me to be. And also, if I want to know who I truly am, I don't go off into politics or anything like that. I look at God's revelation because he knows me better than I know myself. And so I can be confident and I can know that I don't need to be struggling and trying to find esteem and all these kind of different things. And I can look at how God made me and I can be confident that I am a child of God. I'm a son of God. You're all sons and daughters of God. That's our starting point. And speaking of the starting point, the same thing can be said when it comes to morals and values. Our starting point is not a political philosophy or anything like that. Our starting point is the gospel, because it has been revealed to us from God who is true. All right, the third one, invest in your faith. Think about how many people you may have met, or maybe you're one of them. You know, it's different times in my life. I was one of them. It's like we say, I believe in God, and somehow we think that that's some big victory, right? I believe in God, and I just, who cares? Satan believes in God. What difference does it make? But it does make a difference if we do something with that belief, right? If I say, I believe in God, therefore I'm going to live differently because of what God has revealed, then that matters. Because otherwise, we're just practical atheists. If we believe something intellectually, but it doesn't work its way into our heart and it doesn't get lived out in our lives, then that doesn't make much difference. So invest in your faith. Go to church. Pray. Do your rosaries. Study the faith. Know your catechism. Do the works of charity. Know Catholic social teaching. You know, and put your time into something that's infinitely more important than many things that we do. And what you'll find is, like God, is never outdone in his generosity. The more that we pour ourselves into the faith, the more that God helps us to have that joy and that meaning and purpose that only he can give. So I'll say that, you know, the third homily, invest in your faith. Make that a priority. All right. The next one, it's never too late. We live in a world where everyone always says it's too late. You know, nope, you're already a sinner. It's too late for you. Nope, nothing you can do to change. But no, we have a life-changing God. No matter where we are, we don't need to be perfect before we turn to him, but we need to turn to him. And wherever we are at now in the present moment, he will work with that. So it's never too late. Everyone has sinned. Everyone's got their history. Everyone has their hang-ups and addictions or whatever it might be. But only the life-changing and freeing gospel is... It has to start somewhere. So no matter where you're at, it's not too late to start. So just start moving forward in faith and let the Lord do what he wants to do. All right, the last homily, share the faith. It's one thing to have something great, it's another thing to share it out of your generosity. God has been so generous with us. He's given us that gift of faith. He's given us the ability to be grounded in something that's eternally true. He's given us so many blessings in this life, but he doesn't want us to be selfish with it. It's not like, well, yeah, but I've got mine, and God can only give out so much, so I'm going to hoard this, because if I give someone some of mine, then I'm going to have less. It's not how it works. God's infinite. He can give everyone infinitely his love and his grace and his blessing. So it doesn't mean that we're being obnoxious in our faith, or we're yelling and screaming at people to believe, or trying to force people or manipulate. We don't have to do any of that. All we need to do is tell our story. Let others know what God has done for us. And people are curious. My dad, for example, he went to church with the family. And when I was in high school, the priest at the time, Father Chuck Leinert, he said, Glenn, I notice you're not Catholic yet. Why is that? And my dad said, I don't know. No one's ever asked me. And here is like he was going to church with the family all these years, and finally it just took someone to ask him. So, in other words, share your faith. Pray for people. Be kind for your love of them and your love of God. And when the Holy Spirit puts on your heart to step out in faith and invite someone, do that. You know, be generous with what God has given us. All right, once again, we looked at this gospel where the 72 went out and they took the gospel to the people. And there were some real great changes that were taking place in the lives of people. It really got them excited. That's what I want in my own life, but that's also what I want for St. Cecilia. I know it's never going to happen if it's just up to me. It's not going to happen if it's just up to a bunch of isolated individuals. But just imagine what the Lord can do if we are that 72. He gives us so many gifts, so many graces, so many blessings. So we do have an obligation, of course, to take him up on his generosity and then return that generosity with our own. And I look forward to seeing what the Lord can do if we can all pitch in and make that happen.